We've been working our way through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and as we have, every week I've been trying to remind you that the Old Testament is Christian scriptures. I hope that's not a new concept for you, but the Old Testament scriptures point us to Jesus Christ. And they do so in a marvelous and spectacular way. And I want to read for you from the Gospel according to John. Hear what this says. In the first chapter, Jesus was calling his disciples, and it says this in John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." You see, Nazareth back then, it was almost like the ghetto. And to hear that the one promise of God is in Nazareth, and Nathanael is saying, how can that be true? But recall what Philip tells him. "We have found the one whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote about." The reason why this is so important is that as you read the Old Testament, I want you to take note typologically, how does it point to Jesus? Figurally, how does it point to Christ? Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," talking about his own body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." See, as we study the scriptures, we see that Jesus is not only the temple of God because he is the Son of God, he's the sacrificial lamb. He is the great high priest. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because our greatest problem with God is sin. But I hope you're here today, especially if you're here as a believer, I hope you're going to hear about the mercy of God. And you're going to rejoice in how we find mercy in not only the New Testament, but we find great mercy in the Old Testament. If you're not a believer here today, if you've never trusted Christ, if you don't even know what Jesus is about, you don't know what the Old Testament is about, you didn't even know there were two testaments, it's fine. Don't laugh, it's not funny. A lot of people don't know there's not two testaments. But I'm glad you're here today because I want you to hear about the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, not only found in the New Testament, but also highlighted, prayed for, and amplified in the Old. So as we continue our study through the book of Habakkuk, I'd like you to turn to chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, you can find it in the Bible in front of you on page, I believe, 999. And as you are turning there, I want to remind you of where this falls in the biblical timeline. It is after the reign of King Saul, one of the first kings of Israel, and then David, and then on to King Solomon. And after that, we have a civil war that breaks out in Israel. And there are 10 tribes in the north. Through the dividing line, there's 10 tribes in the south. The 10 tribes in the north were known as the House of Israel. The 2 tribes in the south were known as the House of Judah. And the 10 tribes in the north in Israel, they were continually ruled by evil kings. And they were eventually conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So about after another 100 years of that, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they found themselves steeped in violence in their own streets. It was very violent. They had rejected God's law. They were engrossed in all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of sacrifices to false gods, not only on the high places, but they were also sacrificing their own children to the gods of Molech and killing their children. And it was so bad that the prophet Habakkuk, he was ripped to his heart over these things. He was torn about the violence that he saw in the streets, these horrific sacrifices and idolatry that was going on, the corruption that was in the city of Jerusalem. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And Habakkuk the prophet cries out to God. And he cries out and he says, God, bring justice upon Judah for its crimes. Bring revival in our land. And God said that he was going to raise up the Chaldeans, this wicked and even more cruel nation, to judge Israel. And so the first complaint of Habakkuk was, God, how can you allow all this sin to go on in Jerusalem, in your own city? And then his second question, when he gets the answer from God, is like, God, how can you allow this more wicked nation to bring judgment upon us? How can you, as a holy God, do such a thing? And God's answer to Habakkuk is that the just shall live by faith. That those that are pursuing God, those that are grounding their faith in the promises of God, they will live by faith in those promises. And God will be able to do what is right, not only to judge Judah for its sin, but also to judge the Babylonians for their sin. And so last couple weeks we looked at the five woes in chapter 2. And as you look in your copy of God's Word, I want to read Habakkuk chapter 3. I want to read the first 16 verses of that. So let's do that now. You will hear the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word to you. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays that flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked, and the nations shook. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, and your indignation against the sea? When you rode on the horses on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath of your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place. At the light of your arrows they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Salah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together in it this morning. Heavenly Father, oh God, you are so good to us that you have not remained silent, Lord, but you have spoken. And God, as we hear about the fear of you, as we hear about the report of you, as we hear about the mighty ways in which you have worked in the days of old, even stopping the sun and the moon, God, we as well pray that our hearts, Lord, would tremble. Lord, that we would stand in a holy fear of you. And Lord, that we would quake inside, knowing that you are God and that we are not. God, we thank you for your precious word and pray that the Holy Spirit this morning would have his way upon our hearts, that we might know you, that we may stand in the fear of you, that we would not fear man. We would not fear things going on in our culture. Oh Lord, but that steadfastly, Lord, we would come to you with prayer. We ask these things and ask for a blessing from your Spirit this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as people in the modern age, we wait for a lot of things. We wait for our Amazon package a whole one day or 2 days, right? You have the speedy option. We wait for vacations like they will never get here. I spoke with a man yesterday in the morning who's waiting for his wedding. It's 3 weeks. He says, I can't believe it's almost here. You can just hear the anticipation in his voice. You can hear for his longing. You can hear for his joy. Because this man, I think he's in his late 20s. I don't want to say he's in his 30s, but he is not a young buck anymore. But he's not old, right? We're not going to say he's old as a late 20-year-old. But he's been waiting and waiting and waiting. God, I want to be married. God, I want you to bring someone into my life. And God has done that. He's so excited. One of the things that we're going to see today in the book of Habakkuk, this idea of waiting, waiting and waiting. What do we do in the time of waiting? What are we to do? What has Habakkuk done? What are we to do by, even as where we live in today's age, we're waiting as believers on the coming of our Lord. And since Jesus' resurrection, Christians have been waiting and longing for his second coming when he brings in the fullness of his kingdom. But right now, like all Christians who live before us, and when I say that, I mean all Christians who live before us up until Jesus' ascension into heaven, we too live in the last days. We too live in between the already established kingdom of God at Christ's coming, and we wait for his second coming and the full realization of that coming. Well, like Habakkuk, we await God's promises to be fulfilled. We await the fullness of salvation, even through judgment, to be fully realized when Christ returns. God had told Habakkuk that he's going to judge those that live in Judah. And he says in chapter 2, verse 3, if it seems slow, wait for it, he says. The idea is, it's coming. If the judgment on Judah seems slow, wait for it. And also, if the judgment on the Babylonians seems slow, wait for it. You can know that it is coming. And so, resolved to live by faith, Habakkuk concludes his letter with a prayer in the form of a psalm to be sung. This is a prayer unto the Lord. In the meantime, Habakkuk waits. And so today, we too are going to see this pattern of prayer being shown by humility. We're going to see this pattern of prayer is to be sung corporately. We're going to see that this pattern of prayer is meant to call us to the wonder of God's works. And lastly, we're going to see that this pattern of prayer calls us to recall God's promises and to pray God's promises. This is what Habakkuk did. And so the first thing we see here in the first two verses is that we see Habakkuk was humble. Look with me again, if you would, in Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. It says, O Lord. He says, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. This prayer of Habakkuk is bathed in humility before the Lord. And notice that this is different. Remember the first chapter? He's saying, how long, O Lord? It's like this, he's complaining to God. Not that it's wrong to complain. When you pray to God, you can be raw with God in all of your emotion, in all of your frustration, in all of your fear. You don't want to be sinful in it. But Habakkuk is like, God, I'm broken inside. How long are you going to let this evil go on in the streets? Dead bodies in the road. How long, oh God? How long are you going to allow this to go on? And then later he says, how long, oh Lord? And then he says, cries out to the Lord in his second appeal, and he says, how can you, God, the Holy One, raise up these Chaldeans? How can you raise up these Babylonians to smite your people and to destroy those who are in Judah? He says to God, are you not everlasting? Are you not the Holy One? You are too pure to look on evil. This is what he was saying in the first couple chapters. But then he understands from God that the just will live by faith. He understands that the glory of God is going to fill the earth, even in his judgment, as the waters cover the sea. And then at the very end of chapter 2, look at the last verse of chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. It says, he comes to this realization. He says, but the Lord Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You see, Habakkuk understood that God is a living God. He is in his temple. He does all that he pleases in the heavens and on earth. He's not like those idols out there that people worship, those fleshly idols that people long for, those idols that are not worthy of our worship, nor they're worthy of our praise. In humility, Habakkuk receives what the Lord has said in his perfect plan. And he's going to be one who is like the righteous. He's going to live by his faith. He's going to understand that one day all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and that God is in his holy temple. And so Habakkuk approaches God with this posture of humility before the Lord. He accepts this word of the Lord of coming judgment. Notice the prophet doesn't say, oh God, don't do it like that. Bring revival to Judah. Don't raise up the Chaldeans to crush us. Oh Lord, if this cup could pass from us, can someone else drink it? Right? He doesn't say that. But he humbles himself before the Lord. And he knows, as we read at the end of chapter 3, that he himself, even as he's praying his prayer, he's praying with trembling, with his legs quaking, with his bones full of rottenness because of his fear of what's coming. Can you imagine? The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to do unimaginable things to you. They're going to besiege the city. Everybody's going to be starving. All your warriors will be without strength. They will bring death everywhere. All your crops, all your fields, gone. All your possessions, looted, destroyed, shaken. All your nest egg that you saved up for, someone stole it. He scattered it. And then they put a hook through your lip and they drag you all the way to Babylon into a foreign land that you can't understand anyone. And you're in exile. No temple. No more worshiping the Lord. No more sacrifices for your sin. How would you feel? Can you imagine that? What if another country came to ours and everybody's bolting for the borders and they're saying, we will help you. We will take you to Turkmenistan. How about that? We're going to ship you over halfway across the world. Maybe Uzbekistan, Afghanistan, somewhere very different from here. Although it's probably like a desert from here too. And you have to live in a foreign world. All your possessions gone. Your family split. Many of your friends have died. We don't even think that way, do we? We're like, oh, that will never happen here. I'm sure Habakkuk and all those living in Judah thought the same thing. God's temple is here. Jerusalem will stand. Sennacherib came to the gates and was knocking down our doors, and Hezekiah told him, get out of here. And God broke that army down supernaturally. Well, beloved, we too, like Habakkuk, we should have a pattern of humility before God when we come to Him and pray. We cannot approach God in pride. We must approach God with resolute submission and humility before God, knowing that God is not going to necessarily do our whims. We have all these plans, all these ideas, but I think we need to come to God with our hands open about what we want to do, right? And say, if it be your will, O Lord, I want to start this business. If it be your will, O Lord, I will farm again next year, right? If it be your will, O Lord, I'll be able to retire. If it be your will, O Lord, I'll live one more year. And to come to the Lord with humility, with prayer. Notice that chapter 3, it begins and it says, a prayer of Habakkuk. This is exciting because Habakkuk knows that the Lord is in His holy temple. And then He does all that He pleases as sovereign Lord. And so Habakkuk worships. And as a prayer, this is one of the most unique long poems in the Old Testament. In that this is a song to be sung in the body. So it was a song to be sung in the temple. And this is the first point today in the pattern of prayer is humility. But the second point is, I want you to write down corporate singing. Corporate singing. Habakkuk has a right understanding of God as the Almighty. He stands in the fear of God. But I want to ask you, have you ever thought about what we just did, corporately singing? Have you ever thought about that being a prayer to God as you sing? When you read through the Old Testament and you start going through the book of Psalms, I want you to think about these are words from God to His people for us to sing back to Him as you read the Psalms. Well, this is a song to be sung corporately. And so as we think about our own singing unto the Lord, we make petitions. We call on God's mighty deeds. What do? When we pray, we say, oh God, you're almighty. You're the maker of heaven and the earth. You've made us in your image. You designed us to worship you. We recall the deeds of salvation. That God, we confess our sins. I'm a sinner. I can't please you on my own. And we glory in Christ, in the mercy of God in Jesus. Well, in the same way, we see these things in the book of Habakkuk and how we are also to pray. And the reason why this is a psalm, we see it in the text. And you'll probably notice, as I was reading, I only said Selah, like once. But it's in there in the text three times. And it's in Hebrew, it's Selah. That is part of, or Selah. That is the part of the text. And the idea of Selah, having been found here in three times, it carries the idea of reflection. You'll often see it in the Psalms, right? It says Selah. And the idea is that it wants you to pause and reflect and meditate and ponder the glories of God and the wonder of His works. Look with me, if you would, at the very first verse of Habakkuk chapter 3. I've read it a couple times. It's that word, Shigionoth. So this is a clue that this prayer is to be sung. And you're like, I don't know what Shigionoth is. No one got up here saying, let's Shigionoth up here on the stage. And it was like, yeah, maybe we shouldn't do that. But there's one other verse in the Bible, Psalm 7, that has Shigionoth. And I think the idea is it's meant to bring a musical element to this song that is to be sung among the body. And it's like musical directives on how we're to sing it. Look at the Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse 19. It's pretty explicit here. The very last verse of Habakkuk chapter 3, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Okay? Not quite an electric guitar, okay? They didn't have those back then, but probably like a harp. Or you may have seen in the scriptures a lyre. So this was to be sung corporately. This was to be sung to God among His people. It was meant to increase their faith. It was meant to remind them and be amazed and stand in awe of God's mighty works. This week I was thinking of God's mighty works, and I found one of the hymnals in here, and I love the psalm where it says, I sing the mighty power of God. I can't really sing, but it goes like that. And I was going through it, I was trying to memorize it, I was going through it. And then I noticed when I got to the end, I sing all three verses, I get to the end, and I'm like, this whole song is about creation. I'm like, where's redemption? I'm like, I'm gonna write some extra verses to that song, and I'm gonna write some verses in there about redemption, because we sing about the mighty acts of God in redemption, not just creation. But whether you are young here today, or whether you are old here today, I need to say older like me, or maybe older, I want to encourage you that what you put into your mind, the songs you put into your mind, affects your emotions. It affects your desires. It affects your heart, and it influences your mind, and it stirs your soul, right? All you have to do is come a couple weeks ago, right, at BBS, and you'll know your soul will be stirred if you sing BBS songs all week long. You're like, the whole next week, you're like, what is wrong with me? I can't get this song out of my head. And even now, our kids will say like two words, and all the rest of the kids will just start singing BBS songs from like 5 years ago. They'll sing it, they still know. But what about those songs that aren't so good? What about those songs that stir us and stir our affections for those things that are evil? Well, I want to warn you, whether you're older or younger, to be on guard what you allow into your subconscious. Be on guard about what you allow into your ear gate, your favorite music that you listen to. It has an effect on how you think. It has an effect even on your plastic brain. Anybody got a plastic brain in here? You all have plastic brains. I know that may be new to you. What that means is that your mind can move and shape, and it's malleable. It can be formed and shaped as you make connections. Your mind can be shaped. Beloved, be careful what you put in your mind, because music affects our minds. Not just like the B chord or the E chord or the D chord. Not that. But the lyrics that we end up singing, they affect our minds. So let us fill our minds with good things. Let us fill our minds with those things that are glorious. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It says, "Singing and teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." We've seen the first pattern of prayer as we approach God in humility. The second reason why this pattern of prayer is that we are to be corporately singing. And thirdly, this third pattern of prayer is we are to be wondering at God's works. We are to be marveling at God's works. And if you want to hear more of this next week, we're going to get into all the rest of chapter 3 that where this prophet, he starts looking back at God's revelation, his supernatural revelation in the Old Testament. And here he's marveling at God's works, and he says in Habakkuk 3:2, he says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you. I've heard of your work, O Lord, and do I fear." Remember, God told him in chapter 1, "I'm going to do a work that you won't believe, and you're going to wonder at. You won't believe even if someone told you." He basically, in Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, I'm working and doing a work. I'm working a work in your day that you're not going to believe it, even if someone tells you. And it was a work of calamity. And so Habakkuk turns to God, and he begins to marvel, and he wonders at God's mighty, amazing, and glorious deeds. And he does it with fear and trembling. Beloved, when you read the Old Testament, do you stand in the fear of God? Just think with me for a moment. As we think not only about the Old Testament, but the New, but think about where is God's judgment in the Old Testament. We could start in the garden. That's probably the first place, right, where Adam and Eve sinned, and it says that death entered the world there because of sin. That's probably the scariest judgment of God, is that he told Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." And they died there spiritually. And God brought death. And God has been bringing death, and people have been breathing their last ever since. We don't read too far through Genesis, and we get to the flood. And if you think about this, Christians, you go to Genesis 6 and you begin to read about the flood. The wickedness and the violence on earth was so horrific that God only spared Noah, his wife, their three boys and their three wives. All the earth judged. Death everywhere. Only a few animals were spared, right? That's the judgment of God. We get to the Tower of Babel. God judges the world there. We go on even through Genesis and we hear of Sodom and Gomorrah. What a picture. Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and sulfur raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim, wiping them out. It makes you see what happened at the Olympics where they're mocking Christ. And instead of Jesus sitting in the middle of this table of the 12 or however many they had there, they had a woman sitting there with some kind of halo over her head, pretending to be Christ. Mocking Christ. I thought, this is what the human heart does. In John 7:7, Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil." That makes me swallow hard. All these judgment passages. But you know, beloved, it's not the only judgment passages in the Bible. Even in the New Testament, there are many judgment passages. But maybe one that is sung, I believe it's the only place in the New Testament where we have the word hallelujah. What does that mean? Hallelujah. What does that mean? Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It comes from Revelation 19. All of heaven is praising the Lord. For what? They're praising God, it says, for your judgments in the earth. They're praising God for His justice. I mean, we hear of all these events and we say, whoa, 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 these mighty acts of judgment. God was going to judge those in Judah because they had broken His covenant. And He promised, if you break my covenant, I'm going to bring upon you the curses at the end of Deuteronomy. So in the Old Covenant, we see that the Old Covenant was based upon their obedience to God in order to stay in the land. And they knew they needed a better covenant. They needed a better mediator. They needed a better sacrifice. They needed better promises. Beloved, thank God we see these better promises in Jesus Christ. He is the faithful covenant Lord of the new covenant. And so we are reminded as well as we think about this pattern of prayer about God's mighty acts in judgment. God's revealed wrath is to make us stand in awe. And I want to know, I want to ask you, do you have a category for God to be glorified in His holiness and His justice? Do you have a category for that in your mind where you say, God is going to be glorified through His acts of judgment? Do you have a category for that? I hope that you do, because God will do what is right and what is just. And we will praise Him also and say hallelujah for His justice. Because even though we may not get justice this side of heaven, God is going to make all things right in the new heavens and new earth when He judges all the wicked. Which leads us to our last point, our fourth point today, is that this pattern of prayer, we are to recall God's promises. He says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, he says, in the midst of the years, revive it, he says. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. This, beloved, as we pray, we not only have a humble posture corporately, we're to sing. We're to sing with joy in our hearts, with all that we are, that it may motivate us to worship God more and more. We are to not only humble ourselves and to consider all that God is, but we are also, as we pray, we are to wonder at God's works. Not only his works in judgment, but his works in redemption and his works in creation, and marvel at all that God is. But lastly, we see here, when we pray, we're to also recall God's promises. Claim God's promises back to him. He says here, in the midst of the years, Lord, revive it. And the idea is, Lord, he says, in the midst of the years, it's like, I'm in the in-between time, God. I'm in the in-between time of you judging Judah and judging Babylon. And he's like, basically, he's saying, bring it to pass soon, Lord. Bring it to pass soon. And this idea, as he does, preserve our lives, O Lord. Preserve our lives in it and through it. May your work be realized. And he's pleased with God to bring in the fullness of his plan. When he calls out and says in the midst of it, make it known. The idea is like, Lord, make known to us your ways of judgment that are coming, so that the people living in Judah would repent. So the people living in Judah would be those that are by faith living in God's promises. That God would make that known to them, that he would supernaturally open their eyes and make it known that judgment is coming. How? What kind of people are they to be? And then lastly, he says, recalling God's promises, he says, in wrath, he says, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Remember, this word wrath here, it can be translated as tremble, as we see through the rest of chapter 3, this idea that, man, the mountains are trembling, people are trembling. Everyone's deathly afraid when God reveals himself and the mountains melt, and they cannot stand before God. You see, hearing, even today, hearing of God's judgment, it is to produce fear in you. It is to make you quiver. It is to make your heart tremble. To think of, how will you escape when you breathe your last and you step into eternity? What will you say to God? For we will all stand before the Lord. We will stand before his justice. But he says, in wrath, remember mercy. As we hear about remembering this mercy, I hope every time you read, especially the Old Testament, you hear mercy. I want you to think about the very name of God. As we think about Exodus chapter 34, Moses had called out to God and he said, God, I want you to show me your glory. Show me how awesome you are. Show me your magnificence. And God says, you're not going to be able to see my face, because in one sense, Moses wouldn't be able to live, right? But he puts Moses in a cleft of a rock, and he passes by and he shows Moses his backside. And you know what he says in that? He says this. As he reveals himself, this is what Moses sees. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, Moses called out to God and said, "Show me your magnificence." He said, "Yes, I will show you my name. I'm the God that is merciful. I'm the God that is gracious. I'm the God that is slow to anger and full of steadfast love." Beloved, if you are here today without Jesus as your Savior, it is because of God's grace in your life, and that today you have heard about the very mercy of God in Jesus. Even this appeal to God's name, it reminds us when we hear of His steadfast love, it reminds us of God's sure covenant love. His eternal love, His steadfast love, and God's tender mercies. And we think, you may be asking, why do I need that? It's because of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is breaking God's laws. Sin is against God's nature. It's against God's essence. It twists. Sin perverts what is good. It maligns it. It destroys it. Sin, as you will see if you live old enough. If you live old enough, is that right? If you live long enough, you will see that sin, your sin, brings a tsunami of misery into your life and into the lives of those around you. Deep suffering. Disappointment to mothers as they see their sons run off and maybe get all the inheritance and go run off and squander their wealth on the things of this world and lust of the eyes and things that are glittery and golden. Things that don't last. Breaking their parents' hearts. Beloved, as we think about the mercy of God, the pinnacle, the most perfect expression of God's mercy is in Jesus Christ. The cross puts on display perfectly the fullness of the wrath of God, and it also puts on display the mercy of God and your inability to save yourself. You ever thought of that? The cross displays the wrath of God. That is why you need Jesus, because it says Jesus is our propitiation. It is Jesus that makes us favorable to God. It's Jesus that grants us peace. It's Jesus, as we saw last week, that drinks down the cup of God's wrath that you deserve and that I deserve. And that makes us go, hallelujah! He did that for me. I have full and final pardon because of Jesus. And so we cry out too. We say, oh God, in your wrath, remember your saints. Remember mercy. Remember the cross. Without the cross, there would be no mercy. In the Old Testament or the New Testament. Without the cross, there would be no justice of God. Have you ever thought of that? Without the cross, there would be no forgiveness. Without the cross, there would be no peace. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, there would be no everlasting life. Without the cross, there would be no resurrection. Without the cross of Christ, there would be no hope. Beloved, the world today would like you to think there is no hope. All the economic system is about to get wrecked. Your life's going to get wrecked. You're not going to own anything. You're going to be a slave. It's going to be horrible. And you'll love it. But there's no hope. That's what the world would like you to think. The world would like you to think in your experience, whether it's war or famine or plague or economic depression, that there's no hope.
give up.
But beloved, as Christians, our hope is not in our circumstances. As bleak as the world may seem, we can know, this is what Habakkuk did, knowing exile is coming, knowing vicious war is coming, Habakkuk prays to God, and we too are meant to stand in awe of God's works and praise God for the cross because of how Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God on your behalf for all who are believing in Jesus. And that is the good news. And the call is, believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus and Him alone, and not your own doing, and you will have peace with God. You won't go under that wrath of God. And beloved, as we understand the wrath of God, it helps us to make sense of Christianity, doesn't it? We need God to act favorably toward us. And God cannot because of His justice unless there is the cross. I want you today also, application-wise, I want you to think about your evangelism. If you're a believer here today, and how do you talk about the good news? How do you talk about Christianity? How do you talk about the cross? I want you to think about this. In your evangelism, I want you to use these three words that take the form of a question. Everybody can memorize this very simple three words. It goes like this. Why the cross? In your evangelism, when you're talking to someone, everybody has an opinion. I'll just ask somebody, well, what's your opinion? Say, have you ever considered, I know there's more than three words, but why the cross? Why the cross? And let them answer. Let them give you a reason why they think the cross stands at the center of Christianity. And then very kindly, very gently, you say, well, no matter what they say, it could be totally wrong, it doesn't matter. But just ask them, can I help you understand what the Bible says about why the cross? Which gives you a foot in and a door to talk about our sin, our need for a Savior, and how the cross is the place where all of God's wrath and all of His mercy kiss at the cross on Christ. And God has done a work, a marvel, a wonder among wonders, to save the ungodly like us. Well, that is the mercy of God. Do you remember the publican? He goes in to pray, and there's a Pharisee in the temple, and the Pharisee's pumping his chest. He's saying, oh God, I love you. I'm so glad that I'm not a sinner like this guy. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I do all these things. I'm not like the publican, the sinner over here. And then we get a picture of the publican praying, and he won't even lift his head. He's beating his chest, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But that word is not merciful. Do you know what it is? In the Greek, it's a rare word, and it means propitious. He's saying, God, be favorable to me, a sinner. Beloved, God is favorable to sinners like you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. You need Him. If you have Him, where to go proclaim Him? Proclaim Him far and wide. He is our joy. He is our hope. Beloved, He is the mercy of God incarnate. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your just judgment, as we consider your righteousness, God, we are sinners, Lord. We have nothing good to claim before you of our own. But Lord, we stand before you, crying out for your mercy, Lord, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for your great mercies in Jesus. We thank you for this good news as you express it, Lord. It's not about us accomplishing and obeying your law, Lord, because we can never obey your law enough. But Lord, you tell us, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved from all our sins. We will have peace with you, be adopted into your family, Lord, that we will have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that seeds of this good news would be planted all over, and those that are believing would be thriving, eager to go and share it, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time in your word and pray these things in Jesus' name.